You can take your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you will, this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. Once again, it is just a great privilege to be here. It's always a great honor to be asked, especially when it's at this church. I have the utmost respect for you all and your pastor, and it's humbling and makes me feel very unworthy to even be standing here, but we're thankful we do have the opportunity. This morning in Sunday school, we looked a little bit about sacrifices. I don't know if that made sense at all, but our sacrifices should cost us something. And we're going to take that a little bit further and look at a man named Elisha. And I think that every time we think about Elisha, we always think about Elijah. And Elijah seems to always get more of the credit. He had many great victories for the Lord. He was a great man of God. He had the great battle on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. He did many great things, and Elisha just kind of gets pushed off to the side, but if you really study the life of Elisha, it should almost be the opposite. And I don't want to take anything away from what Elijah did. I don't want to take anything away from that at all. But we know the account there when Elisha was chosen to take over, and eventually the mantle was dropped and picked up. But Elijah asked Elisha, you know, what do you want? And Elisha said, well, you know, I want a double portion of your blessing. And of course, he received that. And Elisha actually, so I've been told, I haven't counted them. I didn't go through them all. But he asked for it to be twice as much as Elijah. And it's said that he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did in those things. So Elisha's life was almost, dare I say, better than Elijah in some ways. But oftentimes, he gets overlooked. But in this part, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see his calling, where the Lord chooses him to be the next prophet, if you will. And we'll start reading in verse number 19 and just read the few verses at the end of the chapter. It says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." We see here Elijah was told that Elisha was the next prophet to go and find this man, cast your mantle upon him, and take him under your wing, mentor him, if you will. We see Elisha here, he was found plowing in the field. And we begin to learn things about Elisha, who he was and what he did for a living. We see he was working. He was plowing the field with these 12 yoke of oxen, but I think it's safe for us to infer that he wasn't a normal servant. He wasn't just a normal servant out there working the field for his masters. He had some sort of ownership in the land, whether it was his own, whether it was his parents and he was getting an inheritance, but he had ownership. It says that he slew the oxen when he went back. You know, a servant can't slay his master's oxen without consequences. But Elisha was able to offer them up with seemingly no consequence. He had ownership of it. So we could see that he was a man of great wealth, or he was going to inherit great wealth. He had 12 yoke of oxen. That wasn't by any means a small number of oxen to be plowing a field with. They had some sort of social status, if you will, financial status. There was a large territory, a large field to be plowed. We know that he received a call from God. That was a great calling from on high for him to be the next prophet. And then we know that he returned home. So we know those things about Elisha. He was plowing the field. He was wealthy or going to be wealthy. He received a call from God and that he returned home. He decided that when Elijah told him to follow, that I want to go home and kiss my father and my mother goodbye and give the proper goodbyes and then I'll follow you. But we know the verses over in Luke chapter 9 where he says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So we see here being told that we need to look forward. Look forward to the kingdom of God, and we can't look back. And he even uses the same analogy here, that if you're plowing the field, you don't want to look behind you, otherwise your plow is going to get all crooked. But Elisha here is saying, I want to go home. I want to go home and kiss my mother and father goodbye. Now, was Elisha doing something wrong? If we just look at it on the surface, it would seem that he was. You know, the Lord himself said, don't look back. When you receive the call, just go. And we see that with the fishermen and the apostles. When they were called, they straightway left their nets. They immediately followed. They didn't look back. But Elisha looked back for whatever reason. Was he wrong for doing so? But if we looked at the reason why he went back, he didn't go back because he was lamenting the fact that he was leaving home. He didn't go back because he didn't want to leave his father and mother. He didn't go home because he wanted to line his pockets with wealth before his journey. He went home for a very specific purpose. He went home and slew his oxen and had that sacrifice there. And why would he do this? You know, why would Elisha slay these oxen? Like I said, it wasn't something that everybody had. It was a luxury thing to have this many oxen and to be doing this well, but maybe it was to celebrate his calling. Maybe Elisha wanted to have a big party to celebrate it, and of course he had a big feast there, and maybe that was part of it. He wanted everybody to rejoice in the fact that the Lord had called him to a greater service. You know, I think back when pastors are ordained, it really is a celebration. You know, you have the questioning, you have the serious moments, but then you have the meal and laughter and people talking. It's a celebration of the call. The same thing when a missionary goes out on the field. It's a celebration that they're going to go and do what the Lord calls them to do. It's sad to see them go, but it's a happy time. So maybe he was slaying these oxen to have a celebration. Maybe he was trying to show his commitment to the Lord. He went home and decided he was going to slay his oxen and to show that he was fully committed. He was willing to give everything. As we looked at this morning, he was willing to sacrifice something that cost him something. He was willing to sacrifice these oxen, which no doubt cost a great deal of finances to purchase, and he was willing to give them to the Lord. And maybe he was cutting ties with his old life. He didn't want to leave himself a safety net, and I think we do that a lot. We like having safety nets for something to fall back on. I don't have kids yet, but I know my parents did to a certain extent. They always had safety nets for us to fall back on. So if we were to mess up, we always knew we could come home. We always knew we could trust them, and they would help us when we really needed it. But we like our safety nets. We like to be able to fall back and feel secure. You know, Elisha, these oxen could have been Elisha's safety net. He could have told Elijah, I'm going to go and follow you, but if it doesn't work out, I still have these 12 yoke of oxen. I can go to work, plow the field, and live on my parents' inheritance for the rest of my life. I'm going to be okay. You know, how often do we do that in our lives? We say, okay, Lord, I'll serve you, but if it doesn't work out, I have this backup plan all ready to go. You know, Elijah didn't want to do that. He was cutting his ties. He slayed those oxen. He wasn't going to leave that safety net. He was leaving nothing for himself to go back. You may say, well, he only slew two of them. There was 10 more to go. But we see Elisha didn't even just burn the oxen. He burned the plow. It says he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He took apart those plows, burned them, used the wood to light the offering to the Lord and to cook the oxen and to have the feast. He was leaving nothing to go back. So we want to look at that. We want to ask the question this morning, are you willing to slay your oxen? Or will you slay your oxen? That may seem kind of silly. We don't farm that way. At least around here we don't do that. But, you know, will you slay your oxen? Will you give up the things that cost you something? Will you give up the things that are tying you back to your old lives? You know, if you're here today and you're saved, maybe there's something keeping you from serving the Lord like you should. Maybe your oxen is something in your life that's holding you back. Are you willing to slay it? If you're here today and you're lost, maybe there's something standing in your way from coming to Christ. Maybe there's something or someone that is hindering you from professing Christ as your Savior. Are you willing to slay that? Are you willing to get over those things? The first thing we want to look at, we'll turn over to James chapter 1. But the first thing we want to look at here is we need to first identify our oxen. We need to figure out what it is. James chapter 1 and verse 21 is where we're going to start. But we want to identify. We want to figure out what our oxen are. Of course, we want to know how do we do that. How do we figure out what's standing in our way? How do we figure out what we must get rid of or sacrifice or be willing to part with in our lives? In James 1 and verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We're told here, and I really like this comparison where he says, you know, the man beholding his face in a glass. And what's talking about is a mirror. And we think about those things. When we look into a mirror, we look at our reflection and we see imperfections. And if you care what other people think about you, you fix those things. If you don't, you just notice them and move on, or you don't even care. But when we look in a mirror, we see things. We see things that are out of place, whether our hair is not done or our tie is not straight or our clothes aren't buttoned up properly. We see things. And that's how it should be when we look into the Word of God. Now, he's comparing that mirror to the Word of God, and that we are to look into the Word and we should be seeing something. We should see a reflection of ourself. We should see the things that aren't perfect, that aren't right, the things that we're doing wrong, the things that are holding us back, the things that are keeping us from serving the Lord, if you will. And he says, if we're hearers of the word and not doers, if we don't put it into effect, it's pretty much that we're looking at a mirror, we see that our hair is out of place, but we don't fix it. We don't do anything to change it. If we look into the word and we don't change the things that we find fault in, it's pointless, it's useless. We might as well not even read it to look at it. But we look into this word of God and we need to identify our oxen, identify the fault, identify the things that aren't as they should be. So what are our oxen? And these are just going to be a few of them. It's not an extensive list. We're not really going to spend much time going through them, but we all have oxen, so to speak, in our life. Something that's holding us back, tying us back to our old life. Something that's in the way from serving the Lord. And maybe it's something that we cherish, something that we love, something that we hold dear to. You know, I think it's safe to say everybody here loves their family, at least most of their family. You know, we cherish our family. We cherish our parents, our brothers, our sisters, kids, grandkids, loved ones, and family friends that are so close that we call family. We cherish our church family. We cherish these things. Maybe it's our prized possessions. You know, we all have that one thing where to say, I love my phone, or I love my computer, or I love my car, whatever it may be. We all have those things that we love, we cherish. You know, we think about the rich young ruler over in Matthew 19. He wanted to follow Christ. He went to Christ seeking. He desired to be a disciple. But when Christ told him that he had to forsake all to follow him, that man went away sorrowful, because he loved all that he had. He didn't want to give up his great possessions. You know, maybe our oxen, maybe we're being held back by something that we love. Maybe it's a memento from our old life. You know, we have photo albums to look back upon. We have things that we remind us of the glory years or days gone by. We have little trinkets or things that we keep for keepsakes in a box or in a drawer. And every once in a while we may look back and reflect upon these things. We could think about Lot's wife. You know what happened there? They were told to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, never look back. But she wanted one last look about that awful city. And of course, she turned to the pillar of salt. I think the last time we were here, we spoke a little bit about Lazarus and that condition he was in, the dead state. And, and shedding off the old man a little bit. But maybe that memento is parts of the old man lying around. Maybe we're keeping some of those grave clothes that we talked about, and maybe we're just keeping them around that we want to just try them on later. In case we need them, or in case we may just want one last hurrah in our old outfit, our old man, or our old way of life. Maybe that's our oxen. Maybe that's what's keeping us around. Maybe our oxen are our pet sin. And I think it's safe to say we probably all have these as well, those sins that we keep around the house as a pet. You know, the sins that we don't think are that bad, but the Bible says they're still sin, they're still an abomination to the Lord, but to us they're not that bad. You know, those things that the preacher can get up and preach about anything. He could preach as hard as he wants about any sin out there besides this one or two. The one or two that we do, the one or two that we don't want to get rid of, then we get angry at them. We don't want to listen. We just tune them out. But we all have those pet sins. But we're told that sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, in our eyes, there are some sins that are worse than others. Of course, we wouldn't think telling a lie is the same as killing somebody, but the wages are the same. We owe death for any sin that we commit. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe our pride is holding us back from servitude to the Lord. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about pride, and I went through this. You know, I always had the big ego. I always thought I knew everything or these things. But the Bible says not to be prideful, to humble ourselves before the Lord. Maybe our pride is standing in the way. Maybe it's our safety nets. Maybe it's those things that we worked hard to build for ourselves or for our loved ones that are there for always for us to fall back on. You know, these oxen, like we said, could provide a great safety for Elijah. You know, I can't imagine what goes through a missionary's mind when they go to the foreign fields. Or even in these own states, when they go somewhere, they leave their family, they leave their jobs. You know, how many what-if questions would go through our minds? You know, what if something goes wrong? What if no church supports me? What if this or that happens and I can't feed my family? You know, we asked ourselves those questions whether we like to admit it or not. When I surrendered to preach, I didn't want to ask those questions, but there were times when I asked them to myself. You know, what if? What if things happen? You know, for the first time in my life, as the brother that gave devotion, you know, I have the best job of my life. I have a better job than I deserve for the most part. The first time that I can comfortably support my wife and have a roof over our head, and we're able to live not rich, but comfortable. But what if the Lord decides to call me and all that's taken away? What if? You know, maybe we put up bank accounts. We use our bank as a safety net. We use our jobs as a safety net, as a crutch. But Elisha said, I wasn't going back. I was going to slay those oxen. I was never going to use those oxen again. They're gone. They're dead to me. I'm going to go and serve the Lord. That's what we need to do. You know, what are the things that make us feel safe and feel comfortable? You know, what if we're told to step out of our comfort zone and serve the Lord, and we always think about, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll go back to this or that. What are those things? Maybe it's our family and our friends, that support system there, and it's good to have. Maybe it's our jobs or our finances we already talked about, but what are those things? We need to identify and figure out what our oxen are in our life. What's keeping us back? What's holding us to the field instead of going to work for the Lord? And after we figure out what they are, secondly, we need to evaluate them. We need to evaluate them. We need to take a long look and figure out what exactly they are and what they're worth. What do they cost? And most importantly, what does it cost? You know, we think about in our time and our life, everything we do has a cost. And usually that's a monetary value. We go to the store, we use money. We want to go somewhere for entertainment, we use money. We want to pay somebody for a service, we usually use money. So we always think about what the cost, whether we can afford it or not. We heard read in the devotion about the man that considered the cost to count the tower, and there's a cost to everything. When a king were to go to war, they were to count the cost to figure out if they had the armies to defeat the enemy. Or whether they would have to try to make peace because they were going to lose. And in those things. But we need to evaluate our oxen. What does it cost? You know, a lot of times we compare prices. If you're anything like me, I like to just shop online. And that's good or bad, I don't know. But it's a lot easier to find the best deal if you just search online through all the stores and you click the cheapest price. But we compare prices. We figure out what things are worth. But things in our life cost more than our finances. You know, they may cost our time, as we looked at. You know, maybe our oxen, it's costing us too much time. You know, I was thankful to see the men that came here early and shoveled the walks. That's a blessing. Don't take that for granted. Thank those men. Thank those men that got up and got early. I'll tell you what, on a Sunday morning, I don't want to get up any earlier than I have to. I wake up at 3 a.m. Monday through Saturday. Sunday morning, I want to sleep in. But those that get up, maybe they're one day to sleep in, and they come to the house of the Lord early to do things around the church, we should be thankful. It's sacrificing their time. Maybe it's costing our relationship with our family. Maybe that's what our oxen cost. Maybe we sacrifice our oxen, but yet we ruin our relationship with our family. We don't get to spend as much time with them. Maybe it cost us our faithfulness to God. Maybe there's something in our life that's allowing us not to be faithful. Maybe we're not reading our Bible as much as we should because we're playing too many games or watching too much TV or we're even working too much, maybe. Maybe that's the case. Maybe our oxen are costing us our integrity. That's probably the hardest thing to ever get back. You know, we're told to guard our testimony, to keep it, to put a hedge about it. We spend a whole lifetime building a testimony for the Lord, and in an instant we can ruin it for the rest of our lives. You know, maybe our oxen, that pet sin or whatever it is that we're keeping back, maybe it's costing us our integrity. Maybe it's costing us our ability to be an effective witness. Now, I always think about Peter, and I preach on Peter probably more than anybody else in the Word of God, probably because I see a lot of the bad things in Peter and myself. And Peter did so many great things, but he had a big mouth. He spoke without thinking too many times. And of course, his great denial of the Lord, the thing that we probably remember him most for, sadly, is that denial. I just imagine. After Peter denied the Lord to those women, to those men around the fire that asked him if he knew Christ, and later on, if he tried to witness to him, what would they say? If he walked up to somebody and you said, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about the Lord and how he saved me. And they laugh in your face and say, just last week you told me you never knew Christ. Or just last week you did this or that and you weren't acting like a Christian. You know, that damages ourselves. We may think that we're hiding something. We may think that, you know, nobody can see what we're doing, but somebody's always watching. And we know the Lord's always watching, but usually there's somebody else. Somebody else that knows what we're doing. And eventually they're going to find it out. And it's going to hurt our integrity. But we want to see, what does it cost? What does it cost us to purchase these oxen? What is it costing us? And then we want to figure out what it's worth. You know, we always hear the thing, things are worth what someone will pay for it. And that's true. You know, you can't sell anything to anybody unless they're willing to buy it. And you could charge as much as you want for something if they're willing to pay for it. But what are we willing to pay for our oxen? Well, we figure out what it's costing us, whether it's costing us our time away from our family, away from God, whether it's costing us relationships with our family or faithfulness to God or integrity. Are we willing to pay that price? You know, we use tools to figure out what something's worth. You know, if you're going to sell a car, you probably go on Kelley Blue Book and figure out what that car is worth so you can get the best bang for your buck or best value out of the car. You know, I remember as a kid, I used to collect baseball cards, a magazine called Beckett. You spend hours looking up these card prices and what my card collection's worth. And, you know, the magazine may say one thing, but you're never going to really get that price for them. But we want to know what it's worth. You know, maybe these oxen provides us comfort. Maybe it's not a monetary value, it's just something that keeps us safe. makes our life easier, makes our life comfort. We spend a lot of money and time seeking comfort in our day and age. Maybe it makes our life easier. Maybe it provides entertainment. That's probably the biggest industry in America today is entertainment. You know, at work, people are, you know, they talk about going to concerts and those things, and the amount of money they spend on a single concert ticket just amazes me. It's an unseemly amount of money for just a couple of hours of not being able to hear anything, really, but we spend so much money on entertainment. And it's not a bad thing. We're given things for enjoyment. But we need to figure out, is it worth it? We use the word "I need" instead of "I want" to justify this, and I'm probably the worst one of us all at this. You know, I got this new tablet up here, and I used that word, "I need, I need, I need." I didn't need it. My old one still worked, but I wanted it. So I said I needed it, so my wife let me buy it. But we use that word, "I need." You know, sometimes we even purchase things when it's not worth the cost. We know what something's worth, and we know that we're asking to be paying a premium, paying over the cost, but yet we buy it anyway. Now, why do we do something so foolish? That's economically insane. Why spend more than something's worth? Usually it's because it's worth more to us, but why do we do those things? We really need to figure out what the things are worth for eternity. Not the physical, not the here and now, but what is this thing worth for all eternity? That's the basis that we should look at. Well, what is it going to do for us later? Just like the Word of God, where we look at to evaluate, to identify our oxen, to figure out what it is, to look into the mirror, we can use the Word of God as the tool to figure out something's worth. We look into it. Maybe it is our money. And I don't mean to preach so much on money, but maybe we are holding our money closer than we should. You know, if you look into the Word of God and you just study money, you'll see what it's really worth. It's worth nothing. The Bible calls it the root of all evil. As we heard in the devotion, it's all the Lord's anyway. It's not even ours. But what are things actually worth? What is our time actually worth? The Bible tells us that as well. We need to ask ourselves, are our oxen, is the thing that we're holding dear to, the thing that we hold value on, is it profitable to our walk with God? Or is it hindering us from running the race? Is it an ankle weight that we're just wearing around our ankles, just slowing us down? And then we need to ask our question, can we really afford it? If we go back to Luke chapter 14, the verses that were read this morning in the devotion, but we'll look at them again. We need to figure out, can we really afford our oxen? You know, in America today, we see so many people buying things they can't afford. Going deeper and deeper in debt, and I admit I was one of them. My wife had to straighten me out and put me on the right track and beat some sense into me, really. But there was time when I was 19 with a job and a credit card, and I could buy anything I wanted. It's not smart. You know, can we really afford it? You know, we buy things and we sacrifice our future for it. We spend years and years paying off something that we don't even own anymore. I know people that are paying off a car they haven't driven in 2 or 3 years. Now, that's sad. And how about that with a walk with Christ? You know, sometimes we write checks with the Lord that we really can't cash. We make promises to the Lord that we really can't keep. Can we really afford it? Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25, he says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There it is again. We have the cost of discipleship there to leave their family, to sacrifice those things. And it's verse 28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet them that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We should want to be a disciple of Christ. And that was a great thought this morning about what that truly is and what that truly needs to be in our lives, but it should cost us something. And I'm saying, not only should it cost something, it will cost us something. The Lord tells us over and over again, if you're my disciple, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked and criticized. There's things that are going to be in your life. Satan is going to attack you at every turn. He says, count the cost. Have we counted the cost of the Christian life? To think about it. You know, those of us that are today here today and saved and thank the Lord that we are. But have you ever sat down and count the cost? And are you willing to pay it? No, you think about it, salvation is free. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we have to work for our salvation, buy our salvation in any way, but is it worth it to you? Is it worth the criticism, the mocking, the missing out on the fun of the world? You know, I mean, how many times I've been told that I'm missing out on something by people at work? But in reality, we're not missing anything. We're gaining so much more. But is it worth the cost for us to go and serve the Lord? Can we really afford it? We're told here that king, when he makes war against another country, he better make sure that he's able to fight them, or otherwise he needs to go and try to make peace. We need to count the cost. And finally, our main thought that we're going to look at, just the last few minutes here, we'll try to get through it quickly, but after we identify our oxen, figure out what it is in our life that is keeping us serving the Lord, what it is in our life that's taking our attention, or what is it that we place the most value upon, and after we evaluate, figure out what it's worth and what it costs and if we're willing to pay it, are we willing to give up time with the Lord so that we can play a video game or watch TV? And sadly, you know, many times we say yes. We do those things instead of spending time with the Lord, but we really can't afford to do that. We only have a limited time to serve the Lord here on this earth and build up crowns and those things. We need to spend the time doing it. But thirdly, we need to slay our oxen. We figure out what it is. We figure out what it's cost. Then we need to slay it. We need to put it to death. And that was the question this morning. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to slay our oxen? You know, Elisha went home and he slayed his oxen. His source of status and wealth. His source of power, his income, his food for his family. He could have plowed that land the rest of his life. Gave it to his sons and his daughters and let them plow it for the rest of their lives and so on and so forth. But he went back and slayed those oxen. He left his old life to answer the call. Are you willing to do that today? And I'm not saying everyone's here is called to be a preacher or a missionary or anything like that, but everybody here has a calling. And that calling is to serve the Lord and be a witness, to be a testimony, to be a lighthouse. Are we willing to leave it all and follow him and serve him? We must be willing to be like Elisha, to slay those oxen, to get rid of them. You know, like I said, God gives us things for our enjoyment. He doesn't say that we can't enjoy some of these things. All he says is, you better be willing to give it up for me. When the time comes that, you know, maybe your pastor calls you and needs some help, and it's the day you're going to a baseball game, and I love baseball games. I love going to watch baseball. You know, my pastor calls me, would I be willing to give that up to go help him with something? I hope that I would say yes. I hope I wouldn't lie and make an excuse, but who knows? Are we willing to give up those things? Are we willing to slay our oxen? Are we willing to give up our precious TV time to spend more time in the Word of God? Are we willing to give up some overtime to come to the house of God? Are we willing to use our precious paid vacation? I get so little vacation time, it sickens me. But it comes down to it, A lot of times when I'm asked to preach, the only way for me to get there is take vacation to travel, and I'm not trying to brag or say anything like that, but that's what usually our vacations are planned around, when I get to preach or conferences that we attend or something like that. And thinking, when I tell people, they ask me when I'm going on vacation, I tell them, they look at me like I'm crazy. You know, you're spending your vacation time, you're only a couple weeks off a year away from work, and you're going to go sit in the church service. And I can tell you once, I've never regretted it. No, not one time have I regretted taking my vacation and using it for the Lord. Not one time have I regretted taking a day off and having a work day at the church. You know, I work 6 days a week. I work Saturdays. I get overtime. I'm thankful for that. But a lot of times, you know, church work days are on Saturdays. And I'm not one for physical labor. I don't like it. But there's times where, you know, you have to give up that overtime to go serve the Lord. And it's painful. I'm not going to lie. It's painful sometimes. You think about all that money you're losing. But think about everything you're gaining. You know, serving the Lord may cost a little bit of money, but it's worth it in the end. You're going to gain so much more. We need to be willing to let it go. When something is hindering our walk with the Lord, we must be willing to slay it, cast it aside. Now, I'm not saying these oxen were in Elisha's way. They might have been. Maybe that's why he was doing it. Maybe it's not. Maybe I'm looking too far into this. But either way, I think the moral is right, that we need to be willing to go home and slay it, to get rid of it, cut it out of our lives, and serve the Lord fully. We talked about the things that we cherish, our family. Luke 14:26 again says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that word hate, we use it a lot differently. I'm not saying we are to hate our father and a mother as we use it today. Matthew 10:37, he clarifies it a little bit, where God tells us to love God more than our family. That's what he means. You are to love your family, love your parents, love your mother, your father, your sons, your daughters. But we need to love God more. And if it comes to the time where you have to choose between your family and the Lord, choose the Lord. I can't remember who it was, and I think I've used it here before, but the preacher stood up and he made mention of times where his family would come over to visit on Sundays purposefully. They knew it was his time to go to the house of the Lord, and they would drive hours and show up on a Sunday, and this man would get up and go to church. His family would get mad at him. You know, we drove 10 hours to see you. And he says, well, if you want to see me that bad, come to church. You know where I'll be. And that's how we should be. Choose God. Choose the Lord. Isn't that what Joshua said? As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Matthew 19:29 says, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, excuse me, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You see what just happened there? Those that forsake their family, those that chose God, so they're going to receive 100-fold. Now, a lot of times people take that saying, well, you know, I'm just going to hate my family and God's going to give me this and that. It's not what he's saying. But if you truly choose God over your family, you choose God before anything else, you choose God to be first in your life, God says you're going to be blessed for it. You're going to receive 100-fold, and even that's not comparable to the everlasting life. You know, our service to the Lord will cost us something, but the rewards are so far greater. We think about our prized possessions, those things that we cherish, the things that we love. And I went through phases before I was married, and I had to have the newest cell phone. I had to have those $1,000 cell phones. I did. And if you have them today, I'm not talking bad down on you in any means, but to me, I had to have it. I'd put it on a credit card. I just had to have that. But I found one thing about them, and my wife made me realize this. When I drop them on the concrete, they break just the same. And I do that a lot. So would you rather break some that cost $1,000 or $50 or $100? You know, what are things actually worth to us? What are our prized possessions really worth? We're told not to lay up treasures on earth. We're told that we can't serve God and mammon. We got to choose one or the other. We either serve the things of this world, we serve wealth and money, we serve things, or we serve the Lord. We can't do both. We think about our old lives, the old man. Maybe that's our oxen. Maybe we regret, not, regret's a bad word to use, but maybe we think back about that old man, our old lives, and all the fun we used to have before we were saved. All the fun we used to have before we spent 3 days a week at church. All the fun we used to have before we became a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a song leader or, you know, we have jobs around the church, start taking responsibility to take more time. All the things we used to do. Now, Ephesians 4:22 tells us to put off the old man. And it tells us to put it to death, to mortify the flesh over in Colossians. You know, maybe it's our pride, and we're moving quickly here, but maybe our pride's getting in our way, like we said. That's a big stumbling block to us all, is our pride. It leads to our destruction. What about those pet sins? And of course, in Colossians 3, again, we're not going to read them, but it says to mortify them. Mortify the things of the flesh. Mortify those sins in our lives that are controlling us, to get rid of them. We're told to mortify them, completely destroy, to completely put them to death for the reason that God knows we'll go back. You know, we keep something lingering around in our hearts or our minds for very long. It's not too long until we're thinking about it again. It's not too long until we're wanting to go back. You know, it's not too long. We miss a service. We forsake the assembly and we do something fun. Maybe we go to a ball game. Maybe we stay home to watch a ball game. Maybe we stay home to play a game or do something else, and we stay home for pleasure. It's not long until we start thinking, you know, while we're sitting in church, man, I could rather be home doing this. You know, last week I was home playing a video game. I can do that now. The Lord says mortify those sins. Put them to death. Completely destroy them. Never look back. Never turn around and look back at the old man. Just look to Christ. Maybe our safety nets, maybe those oxen, those things in our way, those things that we hold dear, maybe it's our safety nets. The hardest thing I ever have to do was to step outside of my comfort zone. And this is one of them. I do not want to stand up here. I'll admit it. I don't want to go knock on somebody's door and witness to them. I don't want to do that. But we're told to step outside of our comfort zone for the Lord. You know, I might have said this before here as well, but when we first started going on visitation as a teenager, I was always careful who I would go with. I would always go with the people that like to talk. And I'm sure you can picture who those are. You know, it's better to go with somebody that likes to talk, that will sit there and talk to anybody, witness, and give the gospel so you can sit there and do nothing. My uncle was one of those men. And he would talk. He was happily to do so. He only wanted you there because the Bible said go forth two by two and, you know, just have prayer and support and things like that. But one day he knocked on the door and he stepped down the porch. And as a teenager, I was scared. I was scared to death. But he was still behind me. That safety net was there. He was there to help as I stumbled through, you know, talking about the Lord. And it's good to have safety nets, but if they're keeping us from serving the Lord, if they're keeping us from stepping outside of our comfort zone, we need to get rid of them. We need to cut the cord, if you will, or, you know, the eagles, they push the baby birds out of the nest so they can fly. We need to do those things. Serving God is not a comfortable thing in most senses. In some senses, it's the most comfortable place we can be. But in the flesh, it's not very comfortable. We have to give up things. We have to endure things. We may be asked to do things that make our knees shake. You know, you may be asked to fill in for your pastor when nobody else can, and that's nerve-wracking. I've been there. Before I surrendered to the ministry, we went through that at our church, that every once in a while we had to pretty much draw straws to see who was going to have to stand up there and give a thought for the week. And my knees would tremble. My knees would shake. My knees shake here today. You know, however, in John chapter 14, Jesus talking to his disciples, he tells them, I'm getting ready to leave, and I must leave. But when I do, I'm going to send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to come and comfort you. That's what we need to look for. That should be our safety net, not the things of this world. It should be the Holy Spirit. We're told that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. We're told that if God be for us, who can be against us? That's our safety net. Not the things of this world, not the oxen, not the things we lean back on as a crutch. You know, we think about people and the things we use as a crutch, things we use to lean on. People use food to comfort themselves. People may turn to alcohol and drugs to comfort themselves. All it is a crutch, a way to temporarily forget about your problems while you're creating bigger problems. All it is pushing it back a little bit further, where the Lord says, rely on me, and I'll take care of it all. If we go over to Psalms 143, and we'll close quickly, but Psalms 143, we're going to read the first three verses. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, and in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. You know, let's just keep reading. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way therein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. We see here David crying out as he often does, but verse number 3 again says, for my enemy hath persecuted my soul. They tore him down. They beat him. They discouraged him. His servitude to the Lord, his stance for the Lord cost him something. It cost him the kingdom. Of course, his sin cost him the kingdom. But they were chasing him out. His stance for the Lord caused him to be ridiculed and persecuted. Caused him to be chased and hunting down. But he still turned to the Lord. He said, hear me speedily. Hear me now. David knew the cost of what he was doing. And he was paying for that. You know, his oxen in that situation when he was running, his oxen in a sense was his lust with Bathsheba. That's what was hindering him. But he chose his oxen instead of serving the Lord. If he would have slayed that oxen right then and there, he still would have been king. He still would have been on the throne. He still wouldn't have been hiding. But he wouldn't slay his oxen. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to slay our oxen here tonight? Elisha was willing to let everything go to follow God. There was no plan B for him to fall back on. There was no, just in case this prophet thing doesn't work out. Just in case I'm not a very good prophet, I'm just going to turn back to my old life. He said, no way. You know, there wasn't a plan B with God. God said, my son is plan A. He's the only plan. And he was willing to slay his son that we may have everlasting life in him. Those that are here today and you're lost, what's in your way from coming to Christ? What is it? And it may be people in your life that will mock you, criticize you. So what? Don't let that hinder you. Maybe there's something that you love doing. Maybe there's something that you're afraid that you have to give up if you come to Christ. Don't worry about it. The Lord's not going to ask you to give up anything that you're going to regret. If the Lord tells you to get rid of it, to cut it off, to slay it, to put it to death, He tells us to empty ourselves. He tells us to empty our vessels to come before Him. What's the purpose of that? the purpose to come forth to the Lord as an empty vessel so that He can fill us up. The things that He takes away from our lives just make room for Him to add things to it, for Him to fill us up and give us things that are worth far more than those oxen that we refuse to slay. Are your oxen worth more than the blood of Christ? And of course the answer is no. But those that are here today and you're saved, are you willing to put away those things most precious to serve the Lord, to serve Him greater? And I'm not talking about for salvation. We already have that gift. But how much more could we do? We know what we ought to do. We know what we should do. We know the things that we need to get away from our lives. And maybe they're not even things that are sins. Maybe they're not even things that are bad. Maybe they're just things that we do a little too much. They're not bad in and of themselves, but maybe they just take away too much of our time. Are we willing to cut them away to serve the Lord? Are we here today? Maybe we're fighting off the call of the Lord to keep our oxen. I've heard this many times, but it's true in my life. I fought the surrender to preach for a while. I didn't want to do it. I was scared. There was many things I wanted to accomplish. I was a few weeks away from getting married. I wanted to put it off, but the Lord said no. You know, slay those things. Don't worry about those things. I'll take care of you, and that's what we need to rely on. Do we have a decision here to make tonight? Do we have a decision for the Lord to make? Maybe it's a decision we need to serve the Lord more, but we're struggling with the cost. We're struggling with the things that we have to give up. Don't. If you sit there, you use the Word of God to count the cost, you're going to come out ahead if you slay your oxen. You know, we're going through not really a series, but just a couple of lessons on Wednesday nights that I'm going through, started last week, about things God cannot do. And we think about our limits, the things that we can't do, they take away, they hinder us. But the things that God can't do add to Him. And it's strange to think about that thing. But because God cannot lie and cannot do these things, it adds to His greatness. The things that we shouldn't do, the things that we can't do as Christians, the things that we're told not to do, in no way takes away from our life. It really adds to it. Those oxen that we're asked to slay aren't that important. No, Elisha knew that. He knew that those oxen that he would have to get rid of, though plowing the field wasn't all that important when the Lord was calling him to serve the Lord. So we ask the question again tonight. Are you willing to slay your oxen right now, right where you stand, and serve the Lord? Brother, if you'll come and close us in a hymn.